Welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Ron Hammonds, Senior Pastor at Golden Triangle Church on the Rock in Beaumont, Texas. For more information about Church on the Rock and Ron Hammonds Ministries, visit cotr.com.
You ready to receive the word this morning? Amen. I want to welcome all those that are watching this morning. God bless you. And you can get your Bibles. You can also get the notes to this sermon if you would like. And also all the series. We are in a series on defeating the enemies of the soul. You can get all of the notes at ezsermons.com. ezsermons.com. Today is going to be a very interesting day. I'm going to ask you to open up your hearts and just let the Spirit of God speak to you. Give Him a fresh canvas on which to write today. I pray that you would just lay down all your preconceived ideas about church, perhaps, or about the Word of God, or about why preachers preach messages, okay? Just lay it down and realize that God is reaching out to you, not only to you, but through you. Today you will receive bread to eat. God is going to speak to you about something. It may be contained in the words I speak, or it may be something that God implants in your heart and spirit as you are just open to the Word and sitting under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But also, not only is He going to give you bread today, He's going to give you seed to sow. You're going to be able to take something from this place, and someone you meet this week, it's going to help you interact with them or bless them or encourage them or be an answer to what they need. That's what God does. Today we're going to go to the Word, specifically the third book of John, okay? Third John, not the Gospel of John, but if you keep on going farther back, you'll find 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John was in his 90s, perhaps close to 100 whenever he wrote these. He wrote them from a place called Ephesus. Have you ever heard of Ephesus? John lived in Ephesus along about the turn of the century, the first century. He was living there, and this is where he wrote John in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John from. Ephesus is now in Turkey, up on the basically the western coastline of Turkey. And so as John was the only apostle left of those 12 original disciples of Christ, and he's getting a little bit old here, and he has an interesting perspective. You know, John, the apostle John, wrote more about love and wrote more about the heart of Christ than any other of the writers of the New Testament. In fact, whenever Matthew, Mark, Luke, John sat down to write to us about the gospel, Matthew began with the genealogies, you know. Who was this Jesus? Who was his mom? Who was his dad? Who was his grandparents? Who, you know, and Luke sat down and did a real study and wrote, you know, and took us to the manger, you know. Mark began immediately with the works that Jesus was doing. You know, here are the works and the miracles he did. He just got right into the work. But John took us all the way back to the beginning. And John's the one that said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And he goes on and tells us that God sent His only Son so that we might see Him, so that we might get to know Him, that He could reveal God to us. He came in the flesh to destroy sin in the flesh because we could not, so He did for us. And John tells us about this loving Father, this loving God that has a plan for our life. Well, this is that same John that late in life now is going to offer us a perspective. And he's going to help us to understand something today that God wants to add to our life. In 3 John, the first chapter, specifically in verse number 9. Now, anyone could have written this by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But the fact that John wrote it is significant. Because John was the most loving, caring man on the face of the earth. Most like Jesus. John says in verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. As I said this morning, we are continuing in our series, Defeating the Enemies of the Soul. I want to encourage you to go back and get the notes or listen to the sermons in order to catch up. These enemies that we are looking at are formidable enemies. They are enemies that held on to the promises that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their children. This is the fourth lesson we are doing in our series. 3 weeks ago, we learned that the Old Testament accounts of the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt were not just written for us to have a historical account of all the journeys of the children of Israel, but rather God wrote to us about the journeys of the children of Israel, not for their sakes, but for our sakes. It's not just a historical account, but it's a road map for our lives. When we first began this journey together, we found that we could draw some parallels between the Old Testament journey of the children of Israel and our New Testament lives and our walk with Christ. We saw how that Egypt was the world, and we saw how that Pharaoh is a type and shadow of Satan, and Moses a type and shadow of Jesus, and the Red Sea, water baptism, and the cloud that covered the Holy Spirit, and the manna that came down from heaven, as Jesus said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. Your fathers ate the bread of life in the wilderness." It's Jesus that came down. It was the Word of God, as John said, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word came down every day from heaven, fresh for the children of Israel. We drew parallels and realized that they went to church in the wilderness. It was the tabernacle. That's a type and a shadow of the church. Here they were basically saved from the world by a deliverer named Moses. They were born again. Death passed over them, and they passed from death unto life. And they were water baptized, and they were covered by the Holy Spirit, and they were led by the Holy Spirit through the wilderness. And they went to church, and they had the Word of God every day. But yet, the only experience they had in life was a wilderness experience. You see, God did not save His children from Egypt for them to live in a wilderness. The wilderness was just too much like the world. Why didn't they go into the promised land? Because they were afraid. Because they saw themselves, not like God saw them. But they saw themselves through their own eyes, and they saw giants, and they said, "We're like grasshoppers in our own eyes," not realizing that the people who were in the land, the Canaanite and the Hivite and the Hittite and the Jebusite, all of these people that were occupying the land, they were shaking in their boots. We then began 2 weeks ago looking at our first enemy called the Canaanite. You remember how we talked about the Canaanite? The enemy that God intends for us to defeat in life, and the spiritual enemies that the children of Israel faced in their journeys are the spiritual enemies that we will face in our walk with Christ. You see, it's a roadmap. That journey for the children of Israel is a roadmap, not just a historical account, but a roadmap for our lives. The Canaanite, we realized, is that spirit of this world that does everything it can to entice the Christian to compromise. You see, we cannot hope to live a victorious Christian life with one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world. But that's what the wilderness experience was. The wilderness experience was not as good as the world. All the time they were living in the wilderness, the world looked better. They were living in tents, and they were eating, you know, manna from heaven, and they were walking around in sand. And right back there, they had a home, they had a job, they had, you know, the world looks better to the Christian that is just living in a wilderness experience. You see, God got His children out of Egypt. The wilderness was intended to get Egypt out of His children. And God intended for them to face their enemies. But they said, "We can't." The first enemy, the Canaanite. We heard how to identify the voices of compromise in our life and how to defeat that enemy. Last week, we studied the second enemy called the Hittite, and we found that the goal of this enemy was to dismay us. Do not fear and do not be dismayed. That's the same root Hebrew word as the Hittite. And what we found out is the Hittite wants to confuse us and unsettle us and bring us to the point where we lose it and we go to pieces.
Because we're confused about our tomorrow. We don't know what's going on. And we're so bombarded by all of the giants and all of the enemies, and they look so big, and all of a sudden we go to pieces. And that's what the enemy wants to do. That's why God told Joshua, okay, now this time, don't you guys go to pieces. Okay? You're going to face this enemy called the Hittite. The Hittite uses a weapon of fear. The Hittite tries to terrorize and paralyze the Christian. The Hittite acts bigger than he really is. The Hittite is a liar. There's no enemy in your life, no temptation, no trial, no test, no trauma that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us, that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things past nor present nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the Hittite wants to paralyze you. He wants to confuse you. He wants to give you a nervous breakdown, a spiritual breakdown. Why? Because he doesn't want you coming in and running him out. It's a spiritual enemy. But let me just ask you right now, you know, fear is the weapon of choice for him. Let me ask you the question, what would happen if you stopped paying attention to your fears? Most likely, they'd go away. Yeah. You see, most, maybe not all, but most of them would just simply stop showing up. We tend to keep our fears alive, and we tend to give them so much more credit than they deserve. According to Joshua, this needs to stop. Be strong, be courageous, do not be afraid, and don't let the enemies of fear of the Hittite make you lose it and go to pieces. Okay? We learned last week how to identify those enemies in our life, how to hear their voice and hear it with a different ear. We learned how to identify the Hittite and how to defeat him last week. Why do we not have to be afraid? Because the Lord our God is with us wherever we go. That's what he told Joshua. Here's the reason why you don't have to fall prey to the Hittite. Because I'm going to be with you wherever you go. I'm not leaving you. I'm not forsaking you. There's nothing you can do to get me away from you. You can't run far enough, fast enough, or live long enough for me to get unhappy enough with you that I'm going to leave you or forsake you. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. I'm going to be with you when you do what I want, and I'm going to be with you when you disappoint me. I'm not going to leave you. That's why you don't have to lose it. Amen. God may not always be pleased with us, but he is always present with us. Exodus, the third chapter, verse 8 says this. This was the burning bush experience when God was speaking to Moses. He said, "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up to that land, to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite." We talked about that one. "The place of the Hittite." We talked about that one. "The place of the Amorite and to the Perizzite and to the Hivite and the Jebusite." This week, we continue our series by learning how to identify and how to defeat the Amorite. This is the next enemy that we need to face. And remember, God said, "I will drive them out from before your face." But the problem was, he could not get the children of Israel to face them. He couldn't get them to go up and just stand in front of them. Do you know the only thing the children of Israel did when they finally, 40 years later, finally went into the land of Canaan? The only thing they had to do is suit up, show up, and put their mouth to the trumpet. All they did is blow the horn. All you got to do is just show up and blow the horn. And let me tell you, God will drive your enemies out from before your face if he can just get you to face them. Amen. With the confidence knowing that God is with us, and God's the only one that can do this anyway. And here I am, God. I'm suiting up, Lord. I'm showing up, and I'm standing up. Amen. Why? Because you're with me. Well, the Amorite. Let me tell you before we begin this that there is a difference between being strongly principled and being stubbornly opinionated. Oh, that's a good one. This is a part of that Amorite. It's a part of the Amorite. Let me just encourage you to know that there is a difference between being strongly principled
and being stubbornly opinionated. These two are not the same. One is a godly characteristic, and the other one at best is the flesh, but many times it is demonically inspired. Many times our strong opinions, which dominate our life and end up being destructive, get their root in this enemy, the Amorite. The enemy of our soul wants to pull us down, wants to stop us in our tracks, wants to shut us down. He does not want us being all that God wants us to be or claiming all God has for us. Allow me, if you will, to list some human characteristics associated with the Amorite. Now, the Amorite is not all of these things, but any one of these things could indicate that you may be having a spiritual temptation to be a little more fleshly or a little, maybe even demonically inspired, okay? Not in and of themselves, but if these things are at the basic root of your life, if they keep cropping up over and over and over, if more than three people have told you that you have one of these problems, then it would bear at least considering, okay? And let me run this disclaimer. Today is not a day for you to think I'm talking about somebody else. Okay? I know, because I studied this, you know, all week, and man, I saw everybody in the world in there. But then, you know, I had to come back down to earth and start looking for myself, because we can't help anybody else, all right? Are you ready? Here's some human characteristics associated with the Amorite. Outspoken, boastful, direct, contentious, argumentative. I know no one here has any of these, you know. The word Amorite, literally translated, is sayer, but it goes into some deep, you know, being outspoken, being boastful, being direct with your speech, being contentious with your speech. Contentious means to contend. It means when someone says something, you say something that's just a little bit off or a little bit against. You don't mean any harm, you don't mean any hurt, but you just want to share the other side of the coin. Well, look, sharing the other side of the coin is contention. If you always have to share the other side of the coin, then you may not be their favorite person to talk to. Arrogant, aggressive, unbending, non-negotiable, quick-tempered, and insecure. Oh, this is a good list, isn't it? Stop thinking about everybody else. We didn't come here this morning to sin. Some human characteristics of the Amorite is they're territorial and they're possessive, they're jealous and they're controlling. This is what the Amorite wants to make you feel like. It wants to make you feel territorial and possessive and jealous and controlling. You know, Jesus was, you know, embracive of people. Prideful, independent, and opinionated. Prideful, independent, and opinionated. The Amorite was a self-appointed protector of non-granted lands. Well, I found that interesting in my studies. They lived on the mountain. In fact, it's translated mountaineer as well. The Amorite lived in the mountains. And they weren't necessarily a nation. They were a language group, which I found very interesting as well. But, you know, they didn't even get along with one another. That's why they weren't a nation, even though they spoke the same language. And they were spread all over the Middle East. I mean, everywhere. Little pockets living in high places on mountains and imagining that everything they looked at was theirs. And feeling like everything they looked at belonged to them. And they were self-appointed protectors, you know, of non-granted lands. You ever have someone come into your house and tell you that your pictures weren't hung right? You need to rearrange your furniture? You need to put a different, you know, you ever have someone tell you need to move your car? When it wasn't bothering anybody, it just bothering them. They're kind of a self-appointed protector of stuff they don't own. That can get irritating, right? The Amorite, as I studied him all week, was always right in their own eyes. They justified their actions by their emotions. Well, that's the way I feel. They justified their actions by their emotions. That's self-righteousness. That I'm right in myself, so who else do I have to be right with? Do you know how it feels when you're wrong? Have you ever been wrong? Do you know how it feels when you've been wrong? Huh? You know how that feels? Well, I don't feel that way, so I must not be wrong. I have to wrestle with this one. Well, this is, you know, every one of us have our have our enemies that we face. And every one of these enemies, every Christian is going to face a spiritual temptation in some area of life where one of these, where everyone, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, is going to tempt you to just let them control. But I know none of you are outspoken, or, you know, direct, right? Nah. That's some people, you know, I don't know, some other county. The Canaanite is subject, trying its best to get people to get a superiority complex, to just feel better, smarter. Well, the problem is I'm just better than you. I'm smarter than you. You know? Looking down on others helps them to maintain their sense of security. The Amorite, some of the words associated with the human characteristics of the Amorite were that I read were prominence, preeminence, and filled with pride. In fact, a direct translation of Amorite also lends to prominence or prominent. That means that they have to stand taller and be bigger. That's why they move to high places. They can survey what's going around them, and any enemy that comes to them has to come up to them, not down to them. They protect themselves. And the last little bit of characteristic association, stubborn, intimidating, mountaineer. For some reason, let me hold right there a moment. Mountaineer, studying it out through all of its origins and such, the people who lived in the mountains were thought to be more mountain man, more less educated, more rustic, more gruffer, you know, harder to get along with, more, you know, and I find that interesting. But that's what the word translates, mountaineer. Haughty, high-minded. And listen to this. They're always willing to go to war with anybody over anything at the drop of a hat. Did anybody ever know that? I was born with a spirit of short fuse. I don't know about you guys, but I was. That's me. That's what I wrestle with. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. But Lord, help me defeat this enemy in my life. Man. Yeah. Anybody else identify? Now stop identifying me, okay? Anybody else identify with any of these things? You feel like at times, yeah, sure. Because every one of us is subject to some element of one of these enemies tempting us. Jesus was tempted in every manner as we are, yet without sin. This Amorite has so many common human characteristics. No wonder he did not just live in one place. In the land of promise. He lived on both sides of the Jordan River, and he lived in little pockets, so they had to encounter him over and over and over again with all of these characteristics. This Amorite was the one who, whenever they were going through the wilderness, God said, go this way. And so Moses sent out people, emissaries, to go to the Amorites and say, listen, we're going to come through your land, through your territory. We know you live up there. We know you look down here. And we're going to come through your territory. But listen, if you let us come through, we'll come through in peace. We won't eat anything. We won't disturb anything. We'll even rake the ground behind us to make sure there are no tracks left in the sand. And we will not even drink anything. Just let us pass through your land. And they said, no! I mean, the Israelites offered them peace. They said, no! So Moses said, okay, boys, King Og, Zion, go get them. And they went and killed the two kings of the Amorites, took their land, and then they walked through peacefully. But that is the mindset. But no wonder God wants this enemies to be defeated in our life. And all of you know someone who fits in this category, but hopefully you're looking at the person you see in the mirror every day. Perhaps we have all been tempted at some point to be that opinionated, outspoken, direct person who is hurtful and contentious and argumentative over things that may not matter, over our stubborn opinions, not over the principles of sin, but over our opinion about what other people should or shouldn't do.
The Amorites set themselves in high places of Canaan. They wanted to be the master of all they surveyed. They could see every approach, and every approach to them was a challenge. Have you ever been in that place or known someone like that? That every approach to them is a challenge. Yeah. Unwilling to change, they often attacked people before they could even get there. Before they even decided whether they were enemies or not, they were willing to attack people just because people were approaching them. They weren't prejudiced. The Amorites were not a bit prejudiced. They attacked everybody equally, even members of their own family and members of their own group. Are you getting a picture of this Amorite? All right. Such was the case with Diotrephes. I didn't forget that we were in 3 John. Okay. Diotrephes. Such was the case with Diotrephes, who, as the elder apostle John revealed, loves to have the preeminence, loved to be the one on top, the mountaineer, the one who was willing to fight even against people who weren't their enemies because he felt an approach was a challenge. He felt any encroachment was a challenge. And so he felt as though that anybody speaking in to this group of people, that I feel like I have been a self-appointed protector of these lands that have not been granted to me. John didn't give me the church. John didn't give me his family like Jesus gave it to John. But yet I feel a self-appointed protector over this, and I am stubbornly opinionated, and I don't want anybody else having an opinion in the things that I think belong to me. Boy, I bet y'all didn't know that was in the New Testament too, did you? Interesting that John wrote it, because John is the most loving, caring man in the world. Diotrephes wanted to be the unchallenged owner, the unchallenged. He wanted to have an unchallenged opinion. And let me tell you something. Diotrephes was willing to go to war with the Apostle John. Why? Because Diotrephes felt like what he felt was right. There are those feelings again. Judging our actions by our emotions. And if we feel okay, or if it makes us feel okay, or if we feel justified, then anything is justified. Because I feel this way. Well, every one of us, as I said, have been tempted to exalt our opinion, our emotion, or our passion, and let it rule our lives. When we allow our personal thoughts and feelings to become the master of our lives, when we allow our personal thoughts and our feelings to sit upon the throne of our lives, when we empower ourselves to be our final say, we are denying Jesus Christ the lordship of our life. You see, Jesus came to save our souls, but he also wants to sit on the throne of our lives. And Jesus is seeking peace and love and joy and patience and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and humility and self-control. Jesus is not this renegade that is stubbornly opinionated and is only judging their actions by how it makes them feel. He is going to the Word of God, and that's something that Diotrephes refused to do. You see, Diotrephes was sitting on the throne of his life. There was no room for Jesus. That's the spirit of the Amorite. Pride comes before a fall, the Bible says. And with the lowly, there is wisdom. When we have capacity to humble ourselves and to look a lot farther down the road at the consequences and to be gentle and caring, not lying, not being dishonest. We need to be responsibly honest, and at times it calls for firmness, and at times it calls to be direct. But if this is just the first sword you pull out, if it's the first blow is to, you know, deliver your opinion in some way that calls for lines to be drawn in the sand, perhaps that enemy, the Amorite, might keep you from getting everything God has for you. Okay? God has a plan for your life. Romans 12, verse 3 says this, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to everyone a measure of faith." Hey, God loves everyone. God's empowered everyone. God's given everyone truth. My goodness, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think, but think soberly, because God's in everybody. Amen? James, the fourth chapter, I wanted to read the whole thing to you. It's only 17 verses, but I'll just jump to verse 10, okay? "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do you know that if you'll humble yourselves in the midst of conflict or potential conflict or what you may feel is a challenge, if you will humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, then if you are really right, God will lift you up." There's no reason to have to defend, and there's no reason to have to fight and argue. Okay? You can afford. You can just afford to let God be God. We must fight this enemy who wants to isolate us. This enemy wants to ignite the passions and cause a fight and bring war because of pride and even wars against God. The Bible said in 3 John, we read it a while ago in chapter 1, verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, and he who does evil has not seen God." Don't let blindness come to your life to where you cannot even see that you're argumentative, you're contentious, you're boastful, you're direct, you're proud, you're willing to fight anybody at the drop of a hat, and you see every approach as a challenge. How can we defeat the Amorite within? I'll give you three things this morning. Three things to defeat this whenever you realize that that's stirring up something on the inside of me, and this does not feel godly. It feels good, but it doesn't feel godly. There's a difference. How can we defeat the Amorite within? Number one, survey said, be slow to speak. You get that from James 1:19, by the way. "So then, my beloved brethren, every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get mad." Just slow down. Slow it down. Ramp it down a little bit. Bring it back down. Come on, come on, come on. Bring it down a little. Bring it down a notch. Husbands, when you get home, If the work has bothered you and the first thing that you hear at home seems to be one more straw on that camel's back, it is not. Okay? It's a different animal. Ramp it down. Bring it down a little bit. Bring it down. Okay? Wives, bring it down a little bit. Be slow to speak. If you'll humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, as Peter said in 1 Peter 5:6, he will exalt you in due time. When it's time, he'll make you look good. Okay? You don't have to stir the pot and muddy the waters. When it is time, God will make you look good. But let me tell you something. If God's not making you look like the winner today, if God is not making you look like the hero, if God is not the one championing your opinion, then it might not be time. Okay? Only God knows due time. So number one, be slow to speak. And by the way, when you speak, be kind. Okay? That will really defeat that Amorite. It'll knock him out of the saddle. Because the Amorite likes to have outburst and contention and everything. The Bible says if we put the law of kindness on our tongue, that a soft answer will turn away wrath. Soft answer will turn that Amorite around. It didn't say be quiet. It said a soft answer. That's different than shutting up. Okay? A soft answer. Like my mother used to say, if you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything at all. Give a soft answer. It'll shut that Amorite up. It'll turn him around in his tracks. Number two, get in the habit. Challenge your opinion with the Word of God. If you want to shut that Amorite out of your life, then challenge your opinion. Why in the world should you speak and let everybody else challenge you? Challenge your own opinion. Think before you speak. Just go ahead and challenge your own opinion. And here's what you say. You throw your opinion up against the Word of God. You refuse to justify your actions by your emotions. And if you find out you're wrong, and how do I know if I'm wrong? Listen, you can never go outside of the Word of God and accomplish the will of God. Don't go outside the Word to accomplish the will. It just doesn't work that way. Okay? If you find you're wrong, just repent. Just say to yourself, you know what? That would have been stupid if I'd have said that. You know, why? It's not because it's not the way I feel. It's just because it's not the way God feels.
Oh, that's some good stuff. Yeah. Glory. Number three, be unwilling to go to war with your family and friends. Just be unwilling. Don't let that Amorite divide you from the people that God wants you connected with. You may be a blessing to them. They may be a blessing to you. I feel like if the Amorites had allowed the children of Israel to come through the land, the children of Israel would have left an offering behind and a blessing behind, because every place that they walked, they left a blessing. The presence of God, they would have had the presence of God in their life, in their city, in their family, in their community, if they had just let the children of Israel come through. Listen, don't be willing to go to war with your family and friends. In fact, be unwilling. Stop short. Just stop it and drop it. That's what the Bible says. If you've been done wrong, rather than take a brother to court, if you've been done wrong, the Bible says just suffer the wrong. If that's what it takes, just stop it and drop it and stop the division and let God in due time exalt whoever's right or wrong. Stop it. Drop it. Don't go to war with family and friends. Not every difference of opinion is a challenge. That's some good stuff. I wonder who wrote that. Learn to suffer humility to save a soul. Suffer humility to save a soul. That's what Jesus did. And if we're going to defeat the Amorite, we're going to have to condescend to men of low estate and be willing to suffer being humbled. Jesus humbled himself to death. Even, the Bible says, the death on the cross, that he might save our soul. When we're unwilling to apologize, to repent, to humble ourselves, we might not be looking to the soul that needs saved. Suffer humility to save a soul. The soul you save might be your own. This morning, I want to make sure that we pray and break this spirit over our lives. Everyone will face temptation with this enemy, the Amorite. As well, I want to make sure that you have a clear opportunity to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, if you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, if you are here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure where I stand with God, then you can be sure. Please don't leave here without giving Jesus Christ a place in your life. How do you do that? Number one, you recognize that you need a Savior. That's all it is. Recognizing I need help. I need help in this life, and I need help in the next life. I need help with my family, my friends. I need help with my job. I need help with my past. I need help. Recognize you need a Savior. Number two, repent of your sins. And number three, receive Jesus. That's important. Just changing. We're not here to make bad people good. We're here because we're trying to make dead people live. Just changing how you are is not enough. This is not a motivational speech. Give your life to Christ. Ask Him in prayer to come into your heart and to be your Lord, to teach you how to live, to teach you how to respond, and to take you to heaven when you die. He will. The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Number one, recognize you need a Savior because you can't save yourself. Number two, repent of your sins. That's saying, I'm sorry for the things I have done that have disappointed you, God. And number three, receive. Ask Jesus into your heart. If you will do that, you will be saved. Jesus will come to live in your life, and something different will happen. All of a sudden, you'll have leadership that wasn't there. Jesus is the answer today to your situation. Whatever it is, Jesus is the answer. Invite Him into your life. If you are born again, invite Him into your situation. Invite Him into your opinions. Okay? And be unwilling to go to war with family and friends. Lord God, I pray today that you would seal this word in our hearts, that we would, Lord, recognize when the Amorite, Lord, or the Hittite or the Hivite is encouraging us to compromise our lives or to be afraid and be confused and not know what to do, or to be stubbornly opinionated, outspoken, direct, Lord, willing to fight our family and friends over some opinion. Lord, help us, Father, to be able to defeat those enemies of our soul, so that we can get out of this wilderness, so that we can get Egypt out of us. Lord, help us, God. We submit our lives to you, God. We recognize that we need a Savior. Lord, we repent, God. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Forgive us where we have disappointed you, God, where we have not obeyed or did, Lord, what pleased you. And God, we invite Jesus into our lives. Jesus, come into our lives as Savior of our souls and as Lord of our lives. Sit upon the throne of our lives. Teach us and guide us and lead us by your Holy Spirit. Fill us to overflowing with the sweet Holy Spirit and your presence. And let there come rivers of joy and peace. Let there come rivers, Lord, of love and patience out of our lives, God. Lord, help us, God, to be slow to speak, God. Help us, God, to challenge ourselves, Lord, with your word and our opinions, Lord, by your word. And God, teach us, Almighty God, how to avoid war with our family and friends. God, we humble ourselves in your stead. Exalt us in due time, sir. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.